Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Vintage Church Midtown. My name is Tanner Griffith. Vintage Church exists to make much of Jesus Christ. That's why we do every single thing we do. That's why we sing in front of our sermons. That's why we sing afterwards, is we just want to lift him up. The way we do that at our church is we want to make disciples. We want to make disciples who know the gospel, live the gospel, and advance it. Man, and this has been happening this week. We've actually had some incredible stories of what God's been doing in the life of our people. And one way we even just get to see that is we had a new members weekend this weekend that I just had a blast at. It was like really cool. We had like six families show up. It was incredible to be a part of. We've got another new members weekend coming up in November. So I would really love to invite you, if you're not a member with us, we'd love to help you get part of the family. We would love for that to happen. This week, too, we have got a major announcement and something that we would love for every single member to be part of, which is on the 27th. We're going to start eating dinner at 6:45. The official members' night kind of starts at 7, but that includes the eating. So especially if you have like kids, get there early, get some food. We're going to show our kids like an awesome movie in the gym, I think, on a big projector. Toddlers, infants, we'll have stuff for them too because we know they can't probably do that. We'll have childcare, we'll have dinner, and we've got incredible announcements and vision and mission of what God's doing in our church for the next upcoming season. So if you're a member, I would love for you to show up. If you're not a member and you're like, man, I'm kind of interested in what you're talking about, come on. You do not have to be a member. Join us. We would love for you to join us this Wednesday, September 27th. It is at Trinity Academy, and it's going to start at 6:45 for dinner. Technically, it's 7 is when we've announced it on everything, but come a little early to get some early start on some PDQ, I think it is. We also have this next Sunday, we are tailgating here. We're going to tailgate the service. It's that time of year where tailgating happens all over the country. We're going to do it here. We're going to have a lot of food. We're going to have games. We're going to have a lot of people. Last year, if you were with us, it was an incredible time just to get to meet a lot of newcomers or to actually just meet people that maybe you've seen for the last like 4 years, but you haven't said hey to. It's like a great chance to get to know one another. So next week, show up at 9 a.m. We would love to have you eat some food, have a good time, and then worship with us afterwards. We've got lots of grills going, but if you have a camping stove, you can tell us about it. We want to use it because we just want to cook tons and tons of bacon, I think, is what is like on the list. The last thing is we have baptisms coming up on October 8th. So if you have not been baptized and would desire to be baptized, or if you just have a question on your faith, you're interested just to talk about faith and maybe even what baptism would look like for you, I would love to have that conversation with you. But if you're interested in being baptized, please email me, tanner@vintagenc.com. We'd love to connect and get y'all connected. So that is our kind of family info for what's been going on at Midtown. Lots of stuff's going on. Please get involved with us. If you're new with us, man, come out to all these things. See who we are. Connect with us. We think you'll find a home here. Today, we're talking about joy. Jesus is worthy of our joy. This is what this passage is about. If you heard the passage, though, you might be going, wait, Paul was talking about weakness and suffering. Like, how are we going to talk about joy? This passage is about joy in the midst of whatever is going on in your life. Joy is one of these things that for a lot of us seems to elude us. It's challenging for a lot of us to have a consistent joy in our life. And I'm not just talking about some like happy, joy feeling that's like warm and fuzzy. I'm talking about this deep-rooted, good feeling that can meet you in any season of your life. That's what we're going to look at today. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and he's actually talking to them a lot about weakness. And he's going to say weakness is actually the way of Jesus Christ. And there's a strangeness that actually true power in God's kingdom is just made perfect in weak things and in weak people. And so today there's going to be this, we're going to look and see, what is Paul talking about with joy? How does he say he found it? And we're really going to see that ultimate and true joy can only be found in Jesus. That's what we're going to see in this passage. So let me pray. We're going to dig into this passage and see what Paul talks about in terms of our joy. So let me pray for us. God, you're just altogether different than we are. We're so drawn to power, excellence, riches, fame. It enthralls us. We really hate the weakness that we see in our lives all the time. We just don't want people to see it. And you just look at things so differently. You sent your one and only son to take on flesh. And just as we sang, you came in the form of a helpless babe. The power of God was in this helpless child. And so God, would you help us see the way you see things? God, would you help us see how you have loved us and how you are with us? And would you help us see today that in your presence, we can have a fullness of joy? It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, has this incredible analogy to human life. And he's talking in this little book that he wrote called The Weight of Glory. He talks about how humans are just far too easily pleased. And he gives an example of this child. He's trying to give us a picture of like what humanity looks like a lot of times. He gives this picture of a child in the slums in a puddle playing with mud, and he's making a mud pie. He says humanity a lot of times is like that child that's making mud pies in the slums when God is offering us a vacation at the beach. And he's saying, as humans, we just get easily pleased with little things. Like our joy, a lot of times, our worth, what we worship is just not in the big things. God is offering us vacation at the beach, and we're just happy with our mud pies. And when our mud pies get taken away from us, we just like really whine about it. And we want those mud pies back. And what this passage is going to show us is actually when it comes to suffering and weakness, God does an incredible thing for us, is he says, where are you going to look for your joy? Are you going to look for your joy in little things? Or are you going to look in joy from the greatest thing, which is myself? Where are you going to look? Do you want some mud pies? Or do you want a vacation at the beach? Go for the greater. Let's go for the greater. And Paul's going to show us, he's going to give us a personal example from his life. And this message, I hope that you see when this passage, it is like Paul is so straightforward. He is going to tell you about what's going on in his life. And he just gives you this really quick rundown of here's what God has done for me. And so if you're a note taker or if you like to think about structure and the way its passages are made, what we're going to see, I'm going to back us up to verse 7. And we're actually going to see Paul has his idea. He's going to speak. So Paul's going to speak to God. Then God's going to speak. Then he's going to accept what God says. And then he's going to find joy and contentment. So it's just going to be really easy to see this. Let's do it. Let's read this. Let's see what Paul is saying. In verse 7 and 8, he actually starts this thought that we're going to see in our passage. Paul says this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So what's going on in Paul's life? What's happening? Paul, he repeats this line. He's had something great happen in his life. And God's like, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, God weirdly sent this thorn in the flesh. What is that? Theologians, commentators, pastors for ages have kind of tried to figure that out. But in this book, if you were with us a few weeks ago, we see that Paul does this a lot. He'll tell you hard times are going on, but he won't tell the church exactly what's going on. So to be honest, we don't exactly know what this thorn in the flesh was, but we do know it highlighted weakness in Paul's life. It was showing a true weakness, whether that was physical weakness, emotional weakness, mental weakness, or spiritual weakness. We're not exactly sure, but it was highlighting a weakness in Paul's life. And so what is Paul basically saying? He pleads with God 3 times, and what is he basically saying? Take it away. Would you please take away this from me? He does not want this suffering. Take away my pain. Take away my suffering. Take away my weakness. So he does that 3 times. So there, Paul has spoken. Tough times are going on in his life. He wants them removed. You might be going, hey, you're about to say, I know kind of where you're going. When hard things happen to us, shouldn't we like ask God, like if I get sick, shouldn't I ask God to heal me? If I have weakness in my life, shouldn't I ask God to take it away? And I'm going to say, actually, yes. You're in great company when you do this. It's very interesting. 3 times, Paul pleads with God, take this away. He's not saying, do not do that. If someone gets sick, if you have weakness, he's not going to say, don't ask me to heal you. Don't ask God to take away the suffering in your life. Jesus does the same thing. Jesus actually prays 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's going to go to the cross for your sin and my sin. What does he ask God to do? This is a very similar prayer. Would you take this away from me? Is there possibly any other way than this way? When we pray, take this away from me prayers, I'm telling you, we are like Jesus and we are like Paul. So one, I don't want you to hear me say, don't complain or don't ask God about suffering, because this path is going to go down a different, we're going to see something really strange though in the next verses. We should ask God to heal those who are sick. We should ask God to relieve and take away suffering. Right now in Puerto Rico, there is a lot of suffering. They're having a hard time getting food, drinks, the power, gas. There's a lot of suffering in our world, and we should pray for God to ease and relieve burdens. But Paul's going to show us something in this next verse, in verse 9. Look at the beginning. This is verse 9, the first part of this. He starts with but. So he asked God to take away his pain, but God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made known, is made perfect in weakness. If only is a phrase that robs us of joy. If only I was making more money. If only my spouse related to me in this way. If only I was respected in this place, whether it's at home, at work, in your friends. If only will rob you of joy. God has, Paul is saying to God, I want my strength back. Please give me my strength. And what we're going to see God say right here is, Paul, I want you to have my strength. Paul wants his strength back. Paul wants his own strength. You know what God wants for Paul? I want you to have my strength, Paul, not yours. Joy will be robbed from you if it's always, if only this thing, if only this weakness, if only this pain, if only this suffering was removed from me, I would be alive. A lot of those if onlys show what our idols are, what we worship. If it's money, you will say, man, if only I had this much money, here's what I would do with my life. I would be happier. I'd be giving more. I'd be doing. No. That's showing an idol in your life. The things that can rob you of your joy are your God. Think about that. What has caused you times where it's very hard to be joyful? If we consider what's going on in our hearts, we might be finding a place that Jesus actually wants to say, why don't you take me instead of that thing that you want? I wanted you to know, this is a very challenging message for me. I don't feel like I've done this well in this season of my life. Like finding joy in hard things is like, I'm standing up here and thinking, whew, this sermon is to myself. God was speaking to me this week, and he wants to tell myself and you, you just need two things. You need my grace, and you need my power. That's what he tells Paul. He tells him three times, would you please take away this thorn? Take it away, God. Take it away. Take it away. Three times. And God responds to him, my grace is sufficient for you. If you don't understand that truth, you do not understand Jesus Christ. Honestly, you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you do not understand that statement. Nothing but God's grace gets you to himself. Your good deeds, your strength, your success, all your goodness is not sufficient. You are not sufficient for yourself. It is not enough for you. You are not designed that way. You have eternity in your heart longing for the deepest joy imaginable. And that is God himself. And the way he relates to us is not like an employee. It's like a father. He will not accept our work as reason that we are his. He only accepts his love. His grace is sufficient for us. In weakness, Paul says, man, to keep me from being conceited. If Paul was just strong, you know what he would be? He would just be proud. Our riches, our success, our strength, a lot of times they keep us from needing Jesus Christ. And in the pain, God speaks loud and clear to Paul, and he says, my grace is what you need. It's enough. All you need is my grace. And I want you to see, one, how humble a statement that is. Like, God's grace is enough for us. That is like the most limited statement, because what he's really saying is, I am enough for you. You mean the everlasting God, the God from eternity past, the God to eternity present, the God of all comfort, the Father of lights, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You mean he's enough? I mean, that is like, that's like saying, hey, $45 trillion is enough for you. I mean, that's, yeah, it's enough. Like, for sure. I mean, do you see the craziness of that statement? My grace is enough for you. Yeah. It changes you. He's saying, I am enough for you. Don't want anything else. Don't want any good deed. Don't want anything. Your weakness will show you you need me. I am enough. And then he says that second line, my power is made perfect in weakness. See, most of us do, we hate this. We hate this path. This is like the path that humanity hates, which is struggle and weakness and trial. And the interesting thing is, that is the path. Weakness is the path of Jesus Christ. If you read Philippians 2, Paul's going to amaze you by, weirdly, the weakness of Jesus Christ. He was God the Son, stepped out of heaven, and he took on human flesh. And in doing so, he can now empathize with every single one of our weaknesses, because human flesh is weak. Paul goes on and he goes extreme. He says, man, he became human flesh. He became a servant. He did not become this king that was going to subject all to him. He became this servant that actually took off his robe, washed his disciples' feet. He became the least. And then where did the path go from there? Death. I mean, think about this. What's the strongest thing humanity could do? I would pose it's actually kill God. There'd be like nothing greater that a human could do. Kill God. Humanity's strength. Like, that happened. God, like, the Romans would have laughed at this message. Your Savior, we're the ones that nailed him to that cross. That's a weak. That was weakness to the Romans. We killed your God. That's your God. We killed him. Which Jesus won't let that happen. He goes, nobody takes my life. I laid it down. You can't. Like, you can't kill me. And I rose it back up again. But the path to God's strength is a different path than all of us think or want. We want our lives to go right to the mountaintop. We want it to be easy and nice, and then God, come get me, let me die in my sleep, and I'll be in heaven and in a new raised body, and man, life is good. But here's the thing. You know, on the mountaintops, it doesn't rain. It's dry, it's airy. You know where life and rain comes? It's in the valleys. In the hard moments of your life, God rains on you. He causes you to grow. It shapes us. The valley of the shadow of death is part of our path. It is the Jesus way. Jesus is with us on those paths. He is the God in the valley, the God that suffered with us. You know why he suffered? For the joy set before him. And the same thing is true for us. Our suffering, weirdly, does not separate us from our joy. It does not separate us from our joy, because God, his word comes in. Paul says, God, take this away from me. And God comes and says, I'm going to give you myself. Take this away. And God says, no, you need me. If you are suffering and you've asked God to take away whatever that weakness, that thing is that's in your life, I want to invite you to listen. What is God possibly saying to you? What's his word? When we speak to him, he will speak back. He will respond to us. This word, I think, is a word that you might need this morning. My grace is sufficient. My power is made known and made perfect in weakness. You need that reality. I need that reality. One thing that has been challenging for me is I do want some realities to change in my life. It's just true. The hard part is for myself, when I want something different than what is, and when I feel like life will come in a non-reality, the problem is God does not exist in non-realities. God only shows up in what is. His name is I Am. When I want something like totally different and I think this is where my joy is coming, I actually just miss God. When I start seeing that God actually might meet me here in this present reality, that does something to my soul. Not to avoid pain, but to not avoid God in the midst of my pain. We all need that. Life and our situations cannot rob you of your joy. It can't do it. It cannot do it. If our joy is found in Jesus Christ, he is with us in every situation, in every moment. And this is what Paul does. After he's heard this word, after he hears God say, my grace and my power, that's enough for you. That's how my power is displayed is in your weakness. Look at what Paul does. It seems immediate. In the very second half of this verse, in verse 9, he says this. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's a guy that I think is desperate because God's word comes to him. He has been pleading, and it's almost like there's silence. Pleading, take this away, take this away, take this away. And finally, God's voice breaks into the scene. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And it's like he's just going to accept it. He's like, therefore, because of that reality, I need God. I'm going to boast of more gladly of my weaknesses. How crazy is this? This is so different than our culture and our society and just our natural inclination to boast of our weaknesses. And Paul is like ready to do it. You know why? Because he wants God. He wants God himself. He accepts his word. He boasts in his weaknesses. And then the power of God rests upon him. God's power is actually displayed in our weakness. That is where his power is displayed. Your greatness is not where his power is displayed. It's displayed in your weakness. That's where it's made perfect. And so Paul just like grabs onto that. I mean, to me, that's an amazing thing. He just takes it, like it doesn't seem like he wrestles and is like, goodness, I want God, is what Paul seems to respond. This last verse, verse 10, listen to what he says. He says, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Jesus, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why is he okay with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities? For the sake of Christ. What does that mean? It means he wants Jesus. For the sake of Jesus, Paul says it in Philippians, I had to consider every good deed in my life rubbish to have Christ. To like embrace him. This is what happens in times of weakness in our life. Our hands feel like they're emptied. Our greatness just feels gone, totally gone. And what's a really awesome thing about that is you have the opportunity to grab those things, like whether it's that money, whether it's health, whether it's like your mental state, whatever it is that you're like, I need this. And if I, you can grab, you could try to re-get those things. But God actually comes to you in those places and says, meet me here in your weakness. Meet me here in your calamity. Meet me here in your hardship. Grab on to me. And Paul is saying, for that, for the sake of Jesus, to have Jesus, I will be content with what he has for me. Jesus, it's interesting. This passage is almost like, this last verse is almost Jesus's life. It's like the map of Jesus's life. It's interesting. I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. That's like an easy way to describe Jesus's life. Here's what I want to suggest to you. Jesus meets you in those places. How does that happen? How in the world can we meet Jesus in those places? I want to suggest three things to you. And this is, again, for myself. And I want to invite you to do this. We need to listen for Jesus in every situation in our life. This is challenging to do. And by challenging, I mean it just takes time and it takes sacrifice. We actually do need to be like Paul. We need to ask God to take, like if we want something to be taken away, ask God to take this away from me. Take this weakness away from me. The first thing we need in this situation is we need to make time every day to listen to Jesus, to talk to him. That's called prayer. Be like Paul, ask him to take it away. But part of prayer is not just speaking. Part of prayer is silence. It's listening. It's trying to figure out what God's saying to me where I am. To get to see Christ and to be content in your weaknesses or calamities or hardship, you have to make time for God. You have to get into God's word. The best place to listen to him is like, if you want to hear him out loud, read this out loud. God will speak to you. He speaks. He's constantly speaking, and he speaks in this place. Listen to him. Something is happening in God's word, even if you don't feel it. Do not be run by your feelings, especially in weakness. It's like your feelings are all over the place. Don't be run by those. Run to Jesus. So first, listen for Jesus. Two, look for Jesus in your situation. I know I have not looked for him in times of hardship. I kind of think like out, he's probably going to meet me when I get out of this hard thing. Ask Jesus where he is in your situation. Look for him. In those times of silence, try to see him. And what I want to tell you is God's word is crystal clear about times of weakness and struggle and suffering, he is with you in those times. So where you cannot see him, many of you will say, I cannot see him here. Believe me, he is there. Even if you cannot see him, continue to look. Continue to see why your heart won't allow him, why you just won't allow him in your situation. So in your time of prayer, in your time of silence, in your time of reading, look for him. And finally, what I think Paul would be saying, which is this verse, verse 10, embrace him. Grab him. You don't need your strength back. You don't need your suffering gone, Paul is telling us, to have true joy. You know what you need to have true joy? You need him. God tells us in his presence is a fullness of joy. You know the way we embrace Jesus Christ? That seems like all this stuff is like, Tanner, you're talking to me about this God I can't see. I know he became flesh, but he's not like in my living room. I want to push back on that. Yeah, you can't see him. But he comes to us. And he invites us into complete relationship with him. And he wants us to have him. One of the most important lines in the Bible is in Psalm 100. Know this, the Lord, he is God, and we are his people. We are his, and he is ours. Embrace him. The moment that you catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ, know that one, he's with you. Two, he's for you. Now listen, I want to conclude our time from Romans 8. This is another chapter that like should just make your heart sing. And in some ways, if you're in a time of a struggle, I would invite you to read all of chapter 8 of Romans. But listen to this. Paul asks this question in verse 35. And it's a great question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those are all the things that we just saw Paul writing about in Corinthians. He says this, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That question, what can separate you from God's love? Nothing. And when you are not separated by God's love and you know that in your life, you know what that produces in you? Joy, a good feeling. Death can't even separate you. What's more than a conqueror? It's like when you kill a conqueror and you can't really kill him, he comes back to life. That's more than a conqueror. You can't even kill us and separate us from God's love. We will get up from the grave. The worst thing is never the last thing for those of us who believe. That is an incredible reality because of the resurrection. In this reality, in this light, we can have joy. So I want to invite you today, man, don't look for your joy in your circumstances. Don't look for your joy in things. Look for your joy in Jesus Christ himself, the one who comes to us in our weakness, the one who comes to us in our moments of desperation. Paul ends with kind of just utter nonsense, especially to the American dream. Well, let's read it. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Could we believe that? Could we say that? You're struggling today. You know what? Strength can be yours right now. Because you can meet Jesus right now. He comes to us in our weakness. And because of him, that's what makes us strong. Let's pray. God, would you help us know this reality, this incredible reality, that our joy does not come in our circumstances. Our joy does not come from the simple joys of our life that when they're taken away, we just get ruined. Joy, everlasting joy, comes in you. And I struggle with this reality. And I know many in this room struggle with joy. Would you come in your way and in your power and work through us today? God, would you have your way in this room today? Those that are hurting, would you come to them and make yourself known to them? God, would you work in all of our lives in a way that would produce joy and that leads to abundant life? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.